When we think about the responsibilities we have as Christians, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to have a relationship with the world. I know there are temptations and trials and evil influences in the world, and we have to stay away from those things. But we cannot stay away from them in the sense that we shut ourselves off from the world. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth regarding the man who was living with his father's wife. And he told them that he had written to them in a letter already telling them that they should not keep company with someone like that. But he said, I'm not speaking of someone in the world. Because if you were to bar any company, any association with someone like that in the world, then we'd have to get out of the world. We'd have to shut ourselves up. How then would we ever be able to reach anyone with the gospel if we had that sort of attitude toward the people outside the body of Christ? But then, on the other hand, we have to realize that whatever relationships we have with those outside of Christ must be the kind of relationship that does not pull us away from Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul told us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe what he had in mind was the prohibition from the Old Testament where the Jews were forbidden to use an ox and a donkey together in plowing. We can understand why that would be the case. Think of it from the donkey's perspective. Here's a little donkey and here's a great big ox. Which one's going to win out if there's a clash of their wills? Well, the donkey wouldn't be able to do anything to combat the strength and the power of the ox. Now imagine us as Christians, if we are in a relationship with someone outside the body of Christ, and for whatever reason, whether it's the nature of the relationship or the nature of the person with whom we have the relationship, that they are so strong and powerful over us that they pull us away from Christ. Paul called that an unequal yoke. And he said, don't enter into that type of relationship. And so we do have to walk sort of a fine line when it comes to the relationships we have with people outside the body of Christ. We can't cut ourselves off, but then at the same time we cannot be so bound to them that we give in to the pressures of sinful activity that they might bring to bear on us. That relationship that we have with the world, how do we interact with people? How do we make sure that we live a life in which we can have the right kind of influence over others around us while maintaining that righteousness before God and the holy life that He expects us to live? Well, that's the subject of our discussion tonight. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, a very simple passage Brother Joe May mentioned earlier in his address this afternoon. Four simple sentences and four great challenges. The first of those is the one that I'm concerned with this evening, where Peter tells us, honor all people. That very simple statement of Peter's, while easy to remember and memorize, is a little bit more difficult to put into practice, perhaps. Honor all people. All I want to do in our discussion tonight is just to address this from two perspectives. Oh, to cover two basic points, if you will. Number one, to see what it means to honor all people and to recognize that responsibility that we have. And number two, to see that when we fail to submit to that and thus show dishonor to people, we sin. Honor all people. What did Peter mean by that? The word honor that is used there is an interesting word. The Greek word that was used here, that Peter used, is a word that had a variety of usages, and the most basic of which was had the idea of affixing a value to something. Suppose you have a piece of jewelry, you have no idea what it's worth. What will you do if you want to know what it's worth? You'll take it to a jeweler and have him appraise it. The appraiser will then fix a value for that piece of jewelry. Well, that's the idea of this word honor. The most basic meaning of it. This is the same word that was used over in Matthew 27 in verse 9 when talking about how that Judas agreed with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's quoting from Jeremiah the prophet, and he said, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. The word priced, as the New King James Version translates it there, is the same word as the word honor. They affixed a value to him. What was the value of Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. Now, as we think about that word then and begin to move over into applying it to our relationship with people, since it has that idea of affixing a value to something, well, when I affix a value to another person, that influences the way I treat that person. That influences my attitude toward them. That influences the kind of relationship I have with them and the way that I view them. Think of some of the passages that we find in the New Testament where this same word honor is used. For example, John 5 and verse 23, Jesus tells us there that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Well, that's the same word. We recognize the value and the worth of the Son because of His relationship with the Father. And in the same way that we show honor to the Father, we should show honor to the Son. Over in Matthew 15, Jesus talked to the Pharisees of His day who were guilty of trying to find loopholes in the law, ways in which they could get around what the law obviously told them to do. Verse 4, beginning, He said, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Well, now notice there how Jesus interprets that command to honor father and mother. The Pharisees were guilty of violating that command by saying, "Here's this money that I have that I could spend to help you. But I've promised it as a gift to God. So that frees me from my responsibility to honor my father and mother." Well, you see, honoring them was more than just showing a respectful attitude toward them in this instance. It involved taking that respectful attitude and putting it into action by actually doing something that would benefit them. Honor all people. How does our estimation of the worth of something affect the way we act toward it? Anybody ever watch that show, Antiques Roadshow? I watch that every now and then. And if you're not familiar with that show, it comes on the public broadcasting service. And they will go to different cities and people will come in and bring their items that they think might be of some value. It may be a furniture or jewelry or artwork or something. Different antiques that they'll bring in, and they have different expert appraisers, and the appraisers will examine the items that these people bring, and they'll tell them what they think it's worth. I was watching it one night, and this woman had brought in a piece of furniture. I think it was a desk of some sort. And you could just tell from the very first that they showed the clip of this woman with the appraiser that the appraiser knew that she had brought in something special. And he was nearly trembling with excitement. He had a twin brother who was another appraiser in a different area, and he had gone and called him over to come and look at this piece of furniture that the woman had brought in. He appraised it at more than $500,000. Now, I don't know what that woman thought about that piece of furniture before that night, but what do you think she did with that furniture when she got home? How do you think she treated it then? "I'll go ahead and set that glass of tea on the desk over there. It'll be all right." She wouldn't let you get anywhere near that desk with a glass of tea, would she? She now knows how valuable it is, and she's going to treat it with the utmost care and concern. Well, Peter tells us to honor all people. And that word honor is the exact same idea of understanding the true value and worth of someone and treating them accordingly. Honor all people. Why does Peter tell us to do that? Peter tells us to honor all people, I believe, first of all, because all people are made in God's image. God, in His creative week, looked down at the whole of creation that He had made, and He came to the point where He was ready to create the greatest peace of all, man. And he said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say that about the trees. He didn't say that about the animals. He didn't say that about the rocks, about the earth, about anything else in the universe. He said it about man. What value do you suppose God places on man? I know what value God places on man, at least, from various perspectives that we see in the Scriptures, but from a comparative standpoint. Look with me at the words of Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. This is a lesson that many people in our society today need to learn. In Matthew 6, 25, beginning, Jesus here said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? How many people are so wrapped up in life by worrying about the incidentals of life? Worrying about where the next meal is coming from. Worrying about how they're going to do this and how they're going to take care of that and so on. Jesus said, don't worry about those kinds of things. Isn't your life more important than the things that it takes to make your life continue? But now look at his reasoning at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now here is the lesson at the end of the verse. Are you not of more value than they? People for the ethical treatment of animals ought to study Matthew 6:26. Those people who want to elevate animals to the level of being equal, well, let's just say it like it is, being more important than human beings. We'll stop a multi-billion dollar hydroelectric dam project because of a little fish that no one's ever heard of that we might endanger if we continue it. We will stop valuable and important medical research because we don't want to do some harm to the laboratory animals. I'm not in favor of being cruel to animals. I think the principles that we see in the Scriptures would show us that God would intend for us to care for them in a way that's appropriate. You study the law of Moses, for example, and you see that God even had concern for the animals of the people of Israel, like that law that forbade them from using an ox and a donkey together to plow together. That would be completely unfair to the donkey, and God said, don't do that. But when it comes to comparing the value of the animals to the value of a man, what did Jesus say? You're much more valuable to God than a bird is. We're made in God's image. That applies to every one of us. And I believe for that reason, Peter tells us to honor all people. I believe Peter tells us to honor all people because God loves all people. Let's imagine that we're going to try a little experiment. Let's suppose that we have access to some medium that will be able to address everybody in America, whether it's national TV or the internet or whatever. We're able to contact and communicate with most of the people in America, at least have access to them. And let's just ask people across the board, religious, non-religious, believers, unbelievers, all of them, name a passage of Scripture from the Bible. They don't have to believe it. They don't have to like it. They don't have to agree with it. They don't have to think it's inspired or anything. All we want to know is, just for information's sake, name a passage of Scripture from the Bible. One verse do you think would probably come in number one on that poll? John 3:16. And what is that verse about? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world? What part of the world does God love? Well, Jesus didn't qualify it, did He? He didn't say, for God so loved this part of the world, or for God so loved that part of the world. He didn't say, for God so loved the part of the world of that are comprised of men or women. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, for God so loved the world. To what extent did God love the world? To the extent that He was willing to give His only begotten Son. A gift like that the world had never seen before and has never seen since. The gift of God's only begotten Son. That Jesus was willing to leave heaven and come to earth and live in human flesh, subject to all of the kinds of things that we are subject to, so that we might have salvation. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul says here of God that He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What kind of value does God place on all people? The kind of value that comes from His love, that He was willing to send Jesus to die for us all. Peter tells us to honor all people, I believe, in the third place, because every soul is more valuable than all the world. Jesus said, what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. What is more valuable than a soul? Well, whose soul? Mine. Was He talking about me? Was Jesus talking about Kevin Beard there when He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Could I substitute my name there for the word man? I believe I could. My soul is worth more than all the world. More than every possession in the world. But you know what? You could substitute your name there too. Your soul is worth more than everything in the world. In fact, the person sitting next to you could substitute his or her name for that word as well. If we go out the building here and we go over to Corinth, every person that we meet on the road driving over there could substitute his or her name. Every person that we come across in that city, every person in the world could have it truly said of him or her, the soul is worth more than all the world. You see, every single person deserves to be treated with honor because every single person has inherent, intrinsic value. That means that it is the nature of you, who you are. It's not based upon someone's opinion of you. Any of you men collect baseball cards when you were little boys? I wonder how many shoeboxes full of baseball cards got thrown out in the trash after those little boys grew up and went off to college and their mothers decided, it's finally my time. I'm going to clean out that closet. I'm going to clean out the bottom drawer of those chest of drawers. You know what? A few years ago, collecting baseball cards really took off. And some baseball cards became valuable so that people spent thousands of dollars for a baseball card. Do those baseball cards have intrinsic value? All it was a piece of cardboard with some ink on it. But somebody thought it was worth something and was willing to pay an amount for it. I understand the market for baseball cards is not nearly what it used to be. A card that might have been worth $1,000 several years ago might be worth $10 or $15 today. Well, what happened? People's opinion of them and desire for them waned. That won't happen with you and me. The value we have is inherent in us because of who we are, because of what we are, because of the way God made us. That's not going to change. It doesn't change over time. It doesn't change from person to person. Therefore, Peter tells us, honor all people. How do we do that? It begins with the way we think about them. When you look at that person sitting next to you or go to a restaurant, the person sitting at a table across the room from you, or you go to work and the person that works with you or whoever it may be, what do you think about that person? And why do you think what you think about them? It all begins with how we think of them. If I look at someone and I say, oh, well, he's an Ole Miss fan. And then I form some opinion about him. Or if I look at someone and I say, well, that person is this way or that person is that way. And I begin to form an opinion about them. Am I really honoring that person? If I look at that person and I say, there's someone made in the image of God. There's someone that God loved enough to send Jesus to die for. There's someone who has a soul that's worth more than all the world. How will that translate into my interaction with that person? It should cause me to treat that person with honor, respect, dignity. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Let's just quickly read through some things that Paul said over here beginning at verse 14, because I think what Paul is telling us here is in many ways at least we can look at it as somewhat of an explanation of what we're talking about here in honoring all people. Begin with me at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that not describe the exact thing we're talking about? Why would I not seek vengeance against someone? Because I understand their true value and their true worth. Why is it that I would seek to rejoice with someone and weep with someone? Because I value them. And I see the worth that God has placed within them. Why would I treat them in the way that Paul has described here? It all goes back to the value we place on them. Maybe we could just sum it up by considering what Jesus said was the second greatest command of all. Remember when the Pharisees asked him, which is the greatest of all the commandments? No doubt they might have had in mind maybe for Jesus to pick out one of the Ten Commandments or even beyond that, one of those 600 some odd commandments that were all a part of the law of Moses. And I'm sure that if Jesus had done that, they would have sat back and laughed and said, now we've got him where we want him. And you think that that commandment is the most important? Well, why do you say that's more important than this one over here? It's a command of God too. Of course, Jesus understood where they were trying to go with this. He said, the most important command of all, the greatest one of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'll even give you a second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. What could they say? How could they argue with that? There was no way. But look at that second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I do that, I'll be honoring him. So why is it a sin if I fail to show that honor and even go beyond that and show dishonor to someone? You see, if I show dishonor to someone, I'm failing to recognize that true value that they possess. I'm failing to understand and see things from God's perspective and really to align myself with God. There's an interesting statement that Paul made a couple of times. Once in Romans 14, once in 1 Corinthians 8. Not the same wording, but the same idea is expressed here. And in both of these chapters, he's talking about the issue of how we deal with matters that are neither right nor wrong, when we have different opinions about them. And in these matters that are morally neutral, Paul says, if you think it's okay, then don't put a stumbling block before the brother who doesn't. If you think it's not okay, don't condemn the one who thinks it's all right. But he addresses those who see nothing wrong with this action of, here he's talking about eating certain kinds of meats. And he says at verse 15 of Romans 14, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Think about that principle. Don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. You know what? If I show dishonor and disrespect towards someone, in effect, I'm destroying that person in one sense. But that's one for whom Christ died. This dishonor that we're talking about. Prejudice. Really, I guess we could sum up all of the problem that we have with this issue of honor or dishonor by looking at that problem of prejudice. If I'm prejudiced towards someone, I certainly am not honoring them. What kind of prejudice do we have problems with? Well, here in the Southeast, in the United States, the first thing that comes to mind is what? Racial issues. It's not the only kind of prejudice. I might be prejudiced against someone because they come from a different part of the country or from a different country altogether. I might be prejudiced against someone because she's a woman, I'm a man. I might be prejudiced against someone because of their body type. Had a brother tell me in Bible class just this past Wednesday night that when he was a member of a different congregation, he was in a part of a meeting in which they were considering hiring a new preacher. And of the men that they were considering, they decided, well, we're not going to hire this one because he's ugly. Said he was a real good preacher too. Some of us might be hard up if every place handled things that way, right? There's lots of reasons that we are prejudiced against people. We make derogatory remarks. We tell the insensitive joke. We elected a black man president here in the United States a few months ago. I'm not going to make any comments about his politics. That's not my point. I was shocked. Maybe I shouldn't have been, but I was. When I heard some people who were supposed to be members of the body of Christ dragging out some old racial jokes that I heard way back a long time ago when I was a little boy and haven't heard for years and years and years, and heard some of those jokes again applied to this man that we'd elected president. Now, regardless of what you think of his politics, as a human being, should a Christian have any part in that kind of thing? How do we view people who are different from us? Why do we have prejudices like this? It's because we look at the appearance. Where did racial differences and the recognition of these things come from? Where did our ideas of racial distinctions come from? Look in the Bible and find for me the place where the Bible talks about race like we talk about race today. I would like for somebody to show it to me because I haven't been able to find it. How do we define race today? Skin color, and hair type, certain facial features, and to some degree also geographic location. Those are the kinds of things that we look at. Do you know how old those kinds of classifications are in distinguishing races? Not very. I did a little bit of reading on this. And it only goes back a couple of hundred years or so. Do you know there was a time when they tried to prove that people of different races were actually different species? Those who believed the Bible had to find some other way to support their prejudice, because to say that would have to say, well, God didn't mean what He said when He said we all came from one source. Why is it that we have these differences in human beings? Well, why do you have Chihuahuas and Great Danes? It's just a matter of genetics. What's the difference between a Chihuahua and a Great Dane? They're both dogs. Right? They've been selectively bred, one to be big, one to be small. Why do we have black people and white people? And brown people and yellow people and red people? Genetics. That's all it is. A little bit different combination of the chemicals in our genetic material causes some people to have darker skin, others to have lighter skin. The differences in the genetic makeup between us is really, really very small. And yet we look at things like that, and that's oh so important. That's oh so significant. Even within the Lord's body. Over across on the other side of town is the black church. On this other side of town, this direction, is the white church. Oh, really? Why is it that way? Oh, you know, those black people, they like to have their own congregation. They like to do things their way, and they like to be together, and they like to be distinct and separate and so on. Do they? Really? Or is it the white people that like to do things their way and be their own church and be by themselves? In the first century, it was Jews and Gentiles. I don't know what, if any, physical difference there was between Jews and Gentiles. If you could look at a person and see a difference in skin color or facial features or something like that and know that's a Jew or that's a Gentile. But there was a problem there, wasn't there? And what did the Apostle Paul do? Oh, those Gentiles over there, they like to have their congregation, and the Jews over here, they like to have theirs. And that's okay. We can all recognize that we're all Christians and so on, but they're going to have their fellowship over here, and we're going to have our fellowship over here, and that'll be all right. Is that the way Paul handled it? Or did Paul work tirelessly, diligently, even putting his life on the line to say, we are all one in Christ? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman. Doesn't matter if you're slave or free. Jesus died to bring us all together to God in one body. When are we going to see that? And when are we going to start to work toward that end? You see, this kind of prejudice that recognizes these kinds of differences is directly opposed to everything God stands for. When Peter went to Cornelius' house, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, do you remember what he said after the light bulb suddenly went off, finally? Remember the three times God let down showed him the vision of the sheet with all the unclean animals in it, telling him, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Peter said, not me. Never have eaten anything unclean in my life. And God said, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. Did it again. Finally, Peter gets the idea. He finally understands. What did he say, Acts 10:34? He said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That word, no partiality, there is an interesting one. It means he does not receive the face. In other words, God doesn't look on the appearance. He looks at the man. Remember when Samuel went to anoint David? Here's the firstborn of Jesse, surely that's the Lord's anointed. God said, no. Don't look on his appearance. Because God doesn't look on the appearance, God looks on the heart. When I look at another human being, I ought to see a person made in the image of God. I ought not see a black person, a white person, a brown person, a red person, a yellow person. I read a thing on the internet the other day of people were talking about Vacation Bible School songs. And this one person said that they knew of a man who worked in the diversity a program in his job at work, and how horrified he was to hear his little girl singing, Jesus loves the little children, white and white and white and white. We sing red and yellow, black and white, but what do we live? Why did Adam name his wife Eve? The answer is found in Genesis 3:20. It is because she was the mother of all living. Eve is my mother and yours. Here's another little challenge for you. What color skin did Jesus have? If we could see a photograph of Jesus today and not know who he was, I wonder what we would think of him. What racial group would we put him in? I think I could just about guarantee you that if Jesus were somehow transported in time from the first century in which he lived until today, if we dressed him up in modern 21st century clothing and walked him into this auditorium tonight, he'd stand out. Because he wouldn't look like most of us here look. His skin probably was darker than yours and mine. most of us, Brother Asutis accepted maybe. He probably wouldn't look like most of us in the United States look, us white people. Medieval artwork notwithstanding. James tells us, if someone comes into your assembly and he's wearing expensive clothing and a gold ring, and you show him favor by putting him in the most favored spot, and another man comes in shabby clothing and you say, you sit over there. We don't want to see you. He said, when you do that, you have violated that royal law that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so whether it's skin color, economic standing, gender, age, height, weight, whatever it may be, if I show partiality, if I exclude myself from some group of people, if I look down on them, if I think poorly of them, if I talk bad about them, I'm violating that command that Peter gave to honor all men. One more thing before I close. It was Peter who said, honor all men. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, when I came to Antioch, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Why, Paul? Why did you give a public rebuke of a fellow apostle, of Peter of all people? Because before those Jews from Jerusalem came to Antioch, he would fellowship those Gentiles. But as soon as those people came from James, he broke off from them and he wouldn't eat with them. His influence was so great that the other Jewish Christians with him went with him, even Barnabas. Not even an apostle of Christ. The one who later would, ironically enough, pen these words, honor all people, could get away with it. What makes me think I will? Our great challenge as Christians is to be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. That means I need to strive to be as much like God as I can be. And if God values all people and loves all people, then shouldn't I do the same?